All right, y'all, 25 minutes and 42 chapters. Let's do it, all right? And here we go. Man, this morning we're going to continue our series, The Gospel BC. We are tracing God's plan of redemption so that we could see that every single story in the Bible points us to God's plan to redeem us, who is Jesus, right? And so we've done a pretty good job so far. This morning, kind of an interesting book, right? So we're going to study the book of Job. It is 42 chapters. We're doing the whole book in one Sunday, which is nuts. So lots of summary here. Two things I need you to do, other than write really fast, okay, and listen really well. One, if you have a bulletin, I want you to grab it. We're going to take notes. There's also a digital version of the bulletin. That's really cool. If you brought your Bibles, we are in the book of Job, and we're going to be in Isaiah 53. So Job 1, Isaiah 53, well, anywhere in Job, there's 42 chapters. I'm going to put most of it on the screen because I love you, all right? And it's going to be awesome. And so I'm going to pray for our time in God's Word, and then we're going to jump in. Father, thank you for allowing us to gather in your name. Holy Spirit, we want to honor your presence among us every single week. This is the promise when two or more gather that Jesus is here. Because of you, Holy Spirit, who has come to be our counselor and be our guide, you're not just with us, but you dwell in us. And from the inside out this morning, I pray that you would teach us about this Jesus, that you would show us our need for him, and that you would change us from the inside out. We ask that in Jesus' holy, powerful, and precious name. Amen. Amen. Well, guys, this morning we're talking about the book of Job, and there's some things you need to know from the onset. Number one, we don't actually know who wrote the book of Job. We've got some guesses, two or three good candidates, but we don't know who wrote it. And because we don't know who wrote it, we don't know when it was written. What we do know is it's reliable. We do know that Job really lived. We know that for a fact because he is mentioned in other places in the Bible. So we know he was a real guy. We just don't know exactly where to place him in this story of redemption that we've been tracing. But I do want you to know that what you're going to hear this morning as we go through the book of Job is a reliable book, that it was used both by people who wrote in the Old Testament and by people that wrote in the New Testament. Ezekiel mentions it, for example, in Ezekiel 14. He mentions Job twice. In James chapter 5, James mentions Job. Okay, so we know that Job really walked the face of the planet. We know that he really existed. And here's what we know about him just from early on, right? That Job was a righteous man. He was a man of integrity, God says. And we know that he was very wealthy. He had tons of livestock. He had tons of servants. He had a lot of kids. He had 10 children, right? And so we also know that it's kind of like a little bit of a courtroom dynamic, okay? And I kind of want to explain to you what I mean. It kind of starts with this very dramatic verse in verse 1. It says, "And there was a man in the country of Uz." By the way, that's how you pronounce that, Uz. Kind of like splits, okay? There's a man, you can go check it out, Blue Letter Bible, it's real. Uz. There was a man from the country of Uz named Job, and he was a man of complete integrity who feared God and turned away from evil, and he loved God so much that his kids liked to get together and throw parties, and Job was so worried that his kids might unintentionally sin that every time his kids got together, he would make a special offering to the Lord in case they missed something. Like, just God, I'm praying for my kid. Like, he was a family man, And so that's kind of how the book starts. But then it takes a really weird turn very early on. Then it says, Satan appears in the presence of God along with God's angels. Now, that's weird for us because we learned at the very beginning of the story in Genesis chapter 3 that God is holy and perfect and cannot have sin in his presence, right? So you're like, what's up? How does Satan come into the presence of God? If we were cast out of the presence of God, I don't understand it. So I'll just help you a little bit. We're not talking about the relational presence of God. Yo, we were cast out of the relational presence of God. That's not where Satan is appearing. He doesn't have communion and fellowship with God. He's appearing in what we would call theologically the judicial presence of God. Now, when Jesus returns, we read that every knee will bow and every tongue confess that Jesus is Lord. We know on that day, it'll be a great day of judgment, and Jesus will separate the sheep, those are his children, from the goats. And the goats will be cast out from the presence of God for eternity to a horrible place there where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. They will not experience the eternal relational presence of God. They'll be apart from it, but he'll say, come with me, all of my sheep, right? And they're going to experience for eternity, will experience the relational presence of God. So what we're talking about in this appearance, just so it doesn't confuse you, is they come before God, kind of think of it as the courtroom, right? And the Bible says this, says Jesus is our advocate, that he stands in our defense. So think of it like that, like a courtroom, and here comes the accuser, right? That's what Satan is. So the accuser comes, and here's the accusation against God is, hey, your kids only love you because you provide for them. That's the only reason they praise you, God. That's it. It says he was scouring the earth, and he comes back kind of making this accusation. That's what we can read into the text. And the accusation is that your children only love you because you protect them. And if you ever removed your blessing, if you ever removed your protection, they would curse your name. Then the book gets really uncomfortable. Because as part of that conversation, we read God says, oh yeah? Well, have you considered my servant Job? Like, God brings him up. That's verse 8. Makes me very uncomfortable. But then I look in the mirror, and I'm not a righteous, perfect man as Job was. I mean, again, he wasn't perfect. He sinned. But, I mean, he's a man of full, perfect integrity. And I look in the mirror. I don't think any of us have anything to worry about, okay? I don't think God's mentioning our names necessarily. Maybe he's mentioning yours. I don't know. But if you're like me and you're on the struggle bus, okay, I think we might be saved. But it is uncomfortable that God mentions his name. He brings up, have you considered my servant Job? And so there's this back and forth between God and Satan. And basically God says, hey, I'll allow you to test him. He's not going to curse my name. He's not going to do it. And so God allows Satan to bring all kinds of suffering into Job's life. In fact, in a single day, he loses all of his livestock. He loses all of his servants. And in a horrible accident, he loses all 10 of his children. Okay? And here's what he says, verse 21. This is crazy. Instead of blaming God, he worships God. Job 1:21. It's on the screen. We're going to follow. There we go. Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I will leave this life. The Lord gives, and the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Right? It's crazy. It's crazy, that kind of faith. Now, then Satan ratchets it up a bit. He attacks. God allows him to attack Job's body, and he has these sores, and he's in such pain, he's trying to cut him off with shards of pottery. It's pretty ugly. His wife, not loving it, says, you should just curse God and die. Just in a moment, I just want you to understand, she's lost all 10 of her children. I think she thinks it's his fault, so just so you know. And then his friends show up. And the most of the book of Job is all about, it's this poetic back and forth between Job and his quote-unquote friends, because they show up, and immediately they're kind of like, oh, poor Job. But then they feel the need, like many of us do, to explain the suffering that Job is going through, right? And in doing so, I want to tell you that they hurt him more than help him, right? They cause harm more than good, and it gets tough. Eventually, God's going to restore Job. He's in fact going to double everything. God is going to prove to Job's friends that Job did not do this. And because we know something very early on. We read the book, right? When we read the first few chapters, we know that the suffering Job goes through is not a result of his sin, that there's something spiritual, there's a battle going on that he can't see, okay? The friends didn't understand it. They blame him. So what I want to talk to you about this morning is suffering. I want to talk to you about God's presence in the midst of it. And I want to talk to you about how we minister to people that are hurting. Is that cool? All right. Then, because we have so much time, we're going to tie all of that in to the gospel story, and we're going to talk about Jesus. If we can do all that in this short amount of time, praise God, let's go. Ready? Three things I want to share with you guys. Here's the first. I want you to know that suffering has many sources. Okay, that's where we got to start. If we read the book of Job very quickly, we need to understand, and we're going to talk about suffering, that suffering has many sources. Now, sometimes that feeling you get in your gut might be right, because sometimes suffering is an act of discipline. The Bible says that God disciplines all of his sons. All of us that are children of God, God will discipline us at times. So sometimes what we go through in life, when we go through something hard, it is indeed an act of discipline, because God wants us to do better. Right? God's like, hey man, get it together. You need me. Rely on me. Stop doing this on your own. So he'll allow us to go through some hardships so we cry out to him. So sometimes that's the case, okay? Sometimes. Now, other times, the Bible's clear on this, we go through suffering, has nothing to do with us, y'all, but rather it is the result of someone else's sin. Their sin against us is why we go through such heartache and pain. And I just want to say this to some of you, because some of you, I love you. You've been blaming yourself for something that happened and it wasn't your fault. And I just want you to say, you know what? It's okay if it was somebody else, All right. So my mom, my dad left when I was a year old. I've told this story before. The part I didn't tell, and Mom, I didn't call you about this. She's going to watch this. I'm going to get a phone call later. But the hurt involved is a lot to deal with. I became the man of the house very early age, and I just remember watching my mom for so often. And listen, like divorce, there's always two parties involved, all that kind of stuff. But I watched my mother for the majority of her adult life think that my father, who was a womanizer, and I love him, but was a womanizer, okay, that my father, that she thought it was her fault that he left. And she dealt with that guilt for so long, it affected her self-image. And so often I would say, Mom, it is not you. I love my dad, but it was him. He should have stayed. He should have been a man. He should have raised me. This isn't you. You didn't do it. He wasn't committed. And that's where marriage starts, is you make a commitment. You say, till death do us part, I'm in. It doesn't matter, I'm in. And so I watched my mom continue to blame herself, and praise God, eventually she was able to let go of that and understand that it was my father that caused great hurt, okay? She's doing awesome, by the way. Mom, I'm so proud of you. I love you. Okay, all right. Third thing, and by the way, it's more often the third thing than it is the first thing or the second thing. Ready? The third thing, the third reason we face so much suffering is because we live in a broken world. We live in a fallen world, man. Genesis 3, y'all, humanity, we're not the only one cursed. All of creation, the Bible says, is groaning out for redemption, is groaning out for newness. We live in a fallen world, and the majority of the stuff that you go through in life, death and disease and divorce, yes, most of that stuff is a result of our fallen nature, not just something that you did, okay? So I want to say that to you. I want to say that to you in love. Suffering has many sources. Job's suffering wasn't punishment. It was actually part of a spiritual reality he couldn't see. You guys got me? Okay, cool. So that's where we got to start. Suffering has many sources. Because suffering has many sources, Christians, we need to remember this. Here's our second point. Because suffering has many sources, we must be careful when speaking into others' pain. Because suffering has many different sources, we must be careful when speaking into others' pain. Job's quote-unquote friends were more hurtful than they were helpful. Rather than provide care, they tried to provide counsel, and this is something we are all capable of, unfortunately. Guys, we don't like uncomfortable situations, so we feel the need to open our dumb mouths. I love you. We do, right? We don't like, things get uncomfortable, we just like, say something. And so we feel this weird need to try to explain, okay? If you're a man, there's a term for it, to mansplain. Women, you do it too, man, okay? Like, we feel this need to explain what is going on to others, this need to explain their hurt. And I think it falls under two categories, okay? So here's the first, y'all, is we feel this need for some reason to defend God in moments of suffering. I don't know if you've followed anything lately. There's a lot of stuff going on in the world. Y'all, this is nuts, okay? Last night, all of the stars came out by name, and they went right where they were supposed to go. Last night, the earth continued, right, to circle the sun at just the right speed while spinning at just the right speed while tilting 1 degree or 2 degrees on its axis so the polar ice caps don't melt and we're not all drowned. Last night, the seas only came so far. You guys follow me? Like I don't know if you need to hear that. I think somebody does, but God's doing okay. You know what I'm saying? Like he doesn't need little me to defend big him. He's kind of got it. And in moments of suffering, I'm just saying this to you in love, like what is needed is not your defense of God, because God's got it, okay? What's needing in that, we're going to talk about what's needed in those moments. So that's one thing we try to do. We try to defend God. We say things like, I mean, God, you know God's going to work it for good. And there's a time for that conversation, but not at that moment. That conversation is probably 3-6 months down the road, maybe a year. when we begin talking about how God can use hurt for good, for glory, right? I've heard this one. I've heard this one live. Oh my gosh, it's so hard. Somebody was suffering. I just can't believe they're such a good person. And they felt the need to address that theologically in the moment. Well, the Bible says that none of us are really good people. What? I want to smack you with your Bible. That is not the time. Right? It's not the time. So that's one mistake. We feel the need to defend God or defend our faith. God's doing great, y'all. Just in case you wondered, he's doing good, okay? Don't necessarily need to defend him. The second thing we do, and this is, causes great hurt, is we insert ourselves into the story. And so Job actually gets to the heart of why his quote-unquote friends are attacking him, and it's in chapter 6. Here's what he says to one of them. He says, so this is what you've now become to me? When you see something dreadful, you're afraid? Okay, so I want to break that down for you. What Job is saying to his friends is, you are acting this way because here's his friend's answer, right? His quote-unquote friends, they show up and they go, hey, God is good all the time. It must be you. That's their advice. Their spiritual advice is, like, listen, you're suffering because you must have sinned. Or better yet, your dead children sinned. Oh, thank you for that care. I really want to go to church with you. You following me? People of God, you got to hear me. Because suffering has many causes, we got to be careful how we speak into others' hurt, right? I mean, it really, really matters. And so they have to tear Job down because here's what's at stake. This is why they're afraid. If a righteous man can suffer in this way, what hope do we have? I love you guys. Some of you, this is going to happen to you. You're going to see somebody going through it. And even if you don't say it out loud, though you probably will, it just has its way of seeping out of you that you're better than them or they must have done something that deserved it. There's some hidden sin. It'll seep out of you if you believe it in your heart. Trust me, because from the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. And so what'll happen is that somehow it'll get to them that they'll feel it like you're kind of blaming them. And the reason you're going to do it, y'all, is because you believe if that person, and they're so you're looking at them going, man, they're good. And if that can happen to them, then it could happen to you. So you got to bring them down a few notches, right? Yo, that's not what following Christ is about, okay? So I want to give you some tips, all right? This matters because we're the church. So here's some tips on how to help people when they're suffering. Ready? Number one, presence over preaching. All the time. Every day, I'll take it every day. You're like, what if I missed an opportunity? Fine. I'd rather miss what, I'd rather be there and love them than say something dumb. You follow me? I'd rather sit and cry than say something dumb trying to either defend God or defend myself, okay? Like, they don't need that. They just need you to be there. And when you're there in the midst of suffering, church, listen to me, it's awkward. And it feels weird because it hurts and you feel like you should say something, but there's nothing you can say. There's nothing you can say, which is kind of the second tip. If you say anything, it is okay to simply say, I don't know, man, or I'm sorry. Here's my favorite one. Kids, close your ears. Everybody do this. Okay, ready? Close your ears. I'm sorry, that really sucks. I think it's a church term in that instance. Don't say that all the other time, children. In that instance, it's okay to just tell people, man, it's terrible. It's terrible. I'm so sorry. That's enough. All right? So that's the first two. Listen, suffering has many sources. Because it has many sources, we have to be careful how we try to speak into others' lives, which brings me to the last point. I love you. Here it comes. I want you to know that suffering doesn't negate the goodness of God. It testifies to it. Our world says, like, this is how you disprove God. If God is real, if God is good, then how could there be so much suffering in the world? This is like a great accusation out in our world today. And yet I'm telling you that suffering is actually the opposite of that accusation. Suffering is proof that there is a good God. Okay, so let's look at Job's words again in verse 21 of chapter 1. Naked I came from the mother's womb, naked I'll leave this life. It says, the Lord gives and the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. So Job, in the midst of his hurt, doesn't blame God. Rather, he confesses that God has been good. Now, he's experiencing great hurt, great sorrow, great loss, but he also sees that there has been great love. We tend to think of suffering as discrediting the goodness of God. And what I'm telling you this morning is that suffering actually proves the goodness of God. You see, we wouldn't know that we were missing something if we hadn't already experienced it. It would just be normal, right? Guys, sorrow testifies that joy once existed, doesn't it? Grief proclaims that there was a loss of great love. And fear and anxiety prove that there was once an establishment of peace. Suffering doesn't deny the existence of God or his goodness. It actually testifies to it. The fact that we feel lost is proof that God has graciously given us more than we deserve to begin with. You guys follow me? All right. So how does all of that, 5 minutes left. Okay, 4.5. How does all of that, we are missing so much stuff, we're skimming, y'all. How does all of that point to the gospel? And so here's our gospel connection this morning. I want you to write this down. Ready? I want you to know that God doesn't always intervene in the moment of our suffering, but he has intervened in the history of our suffering to take that suffering upon himself so that he could, in turn, do away with suffering forever. This is the gospel. God doesn't always show up in the moment of our suffering, but he has shown up in the history of our suffering to take that suffering upon himself so that he could do away with all suffering once and for all, okay? So Job, we call him theologically the innocent sufferer. Though we know that he sinned, God says he was, in this instance, he was of perfect integrity. Okay, so in this instance, he did not sin. His sin did not cause this. Now, Jesus is the better Job. Jesus was the perfect man who never did anything wrong, not just of integrity, but in all things, Jesus was perfect. And yet he came and he chose willfully to suffer for our sake. God, not distant from our hurt, but God choosing to step into our hurt, to take that hurt upon himself, to nail it to the cross. A perfect life in exchange for the life of sinners, so that anyone who believes in him would not perish, but would have his eternal life. Okay? This is the story of the gospel. And we read about this suffering in the book of Isaiah. So if you have it, I'm in Isaiah 53. And I just want you to hear about this Jesus and what he's done. Isaiah 53, starting in verse 3, it says, he was despised and rejected by men. A man of suffering who knew what sickness was. He was like someone people turned away from. You think about Christ on the cross, people not being able to look at him as he marched through the city after he'd been beaten 39 lashes with that cat of nine tails made up of fragments of bone and glass that stuck into his flesh and was ripped out. Isaiah will say he was marred beyond human likeness. It says verse 4, yet he himself bore our sickness and he carried our pains, but we in turn regarded him stricken, struck down by God and afflicted, but he was pierced, think about the nails, for our rebellion. He was crushed because of our iniquities. Think about his lungs. Our punishment for our peace was on him. And get this, here's the gospel. And we are healed by his wounds. When we're suffering, we tend to think, God, where are you? And what I'm saying to you, church, is much of the suffering we face is a result of a fallen world, and it is not that God doesn't care about your momentary suffering. But while he may not show up in the moment of that suffering, he showed up in the history of it to bear that suffering for our sake so that we could have a relationship restored with God, right? So that we could be redeemed. He took our suffering upon himself, nailed it to the cross, lived that perfect life, died the death that we deserve, conquered death, rose again on the third day, and listen to what it says when he comes again. This is from the book of Revelation, Revelation 21:4, that there will be a new heaven and a new earth, and God will be there, and he will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Death will be no more. No more grief or crying, and pain will be no more because the previous things have passed away. Jesus did not come just to explain our pain. He came to bear it, to take it upon himself so that he could do away with it once and for all. That's the gospel story. So what do we do with all of that? I'm going to give you a few things now. I got to let you go. Number one, I want to challenge you to change the way you think. I want you to expect suffering, y'all. Okay? You're like, Pastor, that's super rosy. Yeah. Inspired this morning. Inspiring message. But here's why. Like, listen, we get caught off guard all the time, right? We're like, man, if I follow Jesus, it's all going to be great. No, it'll be good, right? But it's going to be hard. Jesus promised in this world we would have suffering. But he said to his disciples, but take heart, I've overcome the world. And the promise is not that we won't suffer, but that he will be with us and live in us, that we'll get through it, right? Because he did. Because he did. Because my Savior lives, I know that I can face tomorrow. You following me? That's the hymn. That's our story. That's what we sing, Christians. So don't go through the world thinking, well, I started following Jesus. My life's just going to get better. It might actually get harder because now you're convicted of sin. I remember before I was convicted of sin, life was easy. I just did whatever I wanted to. Woo, la-di-da. And then, man, the Holy Spirit comes in my life. I'm like, I'm terrible. It's like, I got to change everything. God started showing me where to start. One of my first ones was my mouth. Some of you say it's still not great. It's way better than it was. Okay? You didn't even know. Had some words in there, y'all. I remember I was praying one morning, and I was looking to let no unwholesome talk come out of your mouth. And I thought about all the words I said. I was like, man, I got to do something about my mouth. And I didn't know what to do because nothing seemed to work. And so I got the biggest, fattest rubber band you could find. And I wrote, let no unwholesome talk come out of your mouth. And I stuck it on my wrist. And every time I said those four-letter words, I just would pull it back as far as I could and let it rip. And I'm like, ah! And then I would say another four-letter word, and you'd have to pull it again. And then eventually you stop saying those four-letter words real quick. And it was just an act of, it was just like, I knew God wanted me to die to it. I knew He'd come in my life to change me, and that may have seemed very little, but I knew that God had set my mouth apart for his kingdom, and my mouth couldn't do both things, right? I couldn't keep talking the way that I was and tell people about Jesus, and more than anything else for the rest of my life, I just wanted to tell people about Jesus. And that seems like a weird place to start, but for me, it was a big deal, okay? So, guys, I just start with this, man. Expect suffering. You're going to have trouble in this world. That was the first point. Okay, number two, I want you to, because you're expecting it now, right? Now it's expected. Now you know, like, we live in a fallen world till Jesus comes back. This is going to happen. So now that you expect it, all right, you're going to try to understand it with grace and humility, okay? Because guess what? You are an ambassador for Jesus. We talked about last week. Jesus said, you are the light of the world. Well, guess what? Light, you got to do a better job. Amen? How many of you think the world is kind of a dark place? Okay, look in the mirror. That's the problem. Seriously. Right? Where else do we point a finger? We are the light of the world. So if the world is a dark place, that's on us. You guys follow me? Right? So part of that being light is understanding suffering and dealing with it in grace and truth. God puts people in your life on purpose. They're hurting people all around you. You know what they need? Your presence and your love. Later, you can preach to them. Later, you can preach to them. Right now, you might just need to hug them. You might just need to cry with them. You might just need to sit with them. You might need to be awkward and just uncomfortable for a moment. And it's okay. Guess what? You'll get through it. Christians, I love you. I'm going to start with the gospel that you're like, well, I can't tell other people about Jesus. That's so uncomfortable. Okay, like you can't go sit with somebody because it's so uncomfortable. Guess what? What you're going through, that uncomfort, is nothing compared to the loss they're feeling. So suck it up, buttercup. I mean it in love. Stop it. We're a bunch of Christian sissies. I mean, I don't know how else to, like, that's, we're so concerned about our uncomfortable nature that we can't go sit in somebody's pain and discomfort and keep our mouth shut. Just do it. It's nothing compared to what they're going through. You follow me? So just go and be the love of Jesus in other people's lives. It'll change them, y'all. They will know that in their darkest hour, there was somebody that loved them, and later they will ask you why. And that's when you have the ability to preach. Guys, follow me? Okay, so understand it. You're all lying. I'm never coming back. He called me a sissy. Three. Important. Put your faith in Jesus who suffered so you can be saved. It's kind of the biggest point of the whole series. Why we're doing it. Why we're showing you how it all connects is that Jesus came and he bore our suffering and he was pierced for our sins so that whoever believes in him might be saved. And if you'll put your faith and trust in him, here's the promise. It's not that you'll never suffer. Boy, that'd be a cool promise, right? Man, if you believe in Jesus, you'll run faster, jump higher, score better grade on your SATs. You'll make lots of money, have big houses, have all of your boats. Some people are preaching that on TV. That's not the gospel. Man, if you'll put your faith and trust in Jesus, no matter how hard life gets, he will be with you. And he will make you like him. And you will get through it. And bonus, hello, there is a future where there'll be none of it. No hurt, no sin, no sorrow, no sadness. Come on. That's what's waiting on the other side. The only way we get there, though, is by putting our faith and trust in Christ. So this is what we're going to do. We're going to pray this morning. You don't mind? Bow your heads with me. Let's close our eyes. Guys, don't get freaked out. We're going to lower the lights, but we do that because we don't want you to feel like somebody else is looking around. We want you to have this spirit of comfort here this morning that you might respond if you feel so called to do so. And so I just want to say this morning. If you're here this morning and you have never personally put your faith and trust in Jesus, we had two young ladies that got up and said, we heard their videos, that they had gone through some hard things in life, and then they both individually, personally, turned their lives over to Jesus Christ and said, Jesus, I need you. I don't like who I am. I don't like where I am. I don't want this anymore. I need you to come into my life. And here's the truth. They will go through hardships, but they will never be alone again. And if you would like that same promise in your life, what I want you to do with every head bowed and every eye closed, if you go, I would like to know that I am a child of God, that he'll be with me forever. If that's you, would you just raise your hand and say, yeah, that's what I need to do. I need to put my faith in Jesus like those two girls did. Would you just raise your hand nice and high, hold it up. It's a dark room. We're working on it. Okay, nice and high. Okay, all right. There we go. I see one. Anybody else this morning? Just say, yeah, man, that's me. I need to put my faith and trust in Jesus Christ. If you're raising your hand, I just want you to make eye contact with me real quick. I just want you to know that I see you. Okay, not here to embarrass you. You can put your hand down, but I see you. And at the end of the service, have an opportunity to come down and talk to Kevin or I. We will not embarrass you. We want to spend about 5 minutes talking to you about what it means to follow Jesus, the decision, just like Maddie and Leah made, okay? And so here's what we're going to do, guys. We're going to pray. We pray out loud as a church here every week, and we do it for two reasons. One, we're not asking Jesus. Everybody's not asking Jesus back in their heart, but for those that want to have a relationship with Christ, it can be lonely this moment. And so we're going to pray for them. That's called intercessory prayer. This also trains us to go out and make disciples. So when somebody else we run across says, man, I want a relationship with God, we know how to help them confess with their mouth that Jesus is Lord. We know how to do that. We can walk with them through that. So let's pray together. And maybe you didn't raise your hand, but you're like, yeah, man, I want to be saved. I want to be a child of God today. Just if you believe in Christ, we're going to confess that out loud through a prayer right now. Just pray with me. Dear God, I come to you right now. I just said, I need you. I'm hurting. I feel alone. But today I heard that I'm not. That you actually came and suffered for me so that I could have you. And that's what I want. Jesus, I want you to come into my life now. Take over. Forgive me of my sin. Start to make me like you from the inside out. I will live for you from this day forward. Amen.